be a gift of the Holy Spirit. And last week we saw how leadership is the gift of the Holy Spirit as it equips people to serve in the ways that their communities need. And today we're thinking about the Holy Spirit in prophecy. Now, prophecy is a well-known gift of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Paul urges the people of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 14 to eagerly desire it. And it's one of the kind of more outward charismatic gifts of the Spirit. Some may consider that, you know, a Spirit-filled church would look like one where the gifts of prophecy are used in public worship. And certainly in Pentecostal tradition, there's a kind of a level of expectation about that happening. But we know that many of the books of the Old Testament in the Bible are books of prophecy too. So we have the major prophets, such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, and here in Ezekiel, all the way through to the so-called minor prophets, people like Joel and Amos, Hosea. And Pentecost, that we're celebrating next week, in the grand story of Scripture, we talked about this a little bit last week. In the grand sweep of Scripture, we see Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, as this watershed moment between how the Spirit operated in the Old Testament, filling people for particular times, particular people, particular needs that the people of Israel had, through to the prophecy, and we see in the book of Joel, being fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit being poured out on all flesh. So prophecy is a gift to the church, and indeed to the world. It's fundamental to our beliefs about what God is like, the God that we worship, because as we were singing in the song in the family message, we believe in a God who is world-creating, always speaking. And we know that God speaks through his word, the Bible, much of which is prophecy, but he also speaks today through his Holy Spirit, through men and women, just as he's done in the past. We see that in the Old Testament books of prophecy. We see this operating in the early church, in the book of Acts, and in the teaching that Paul does to the people that he's writing to in the churches in the New Testament. And we believe that he does so today. Prophecy is often misunderstood. Sometimes the emphases can be placed in slightly the wrong place. We think that perhaps it's always about the future, when often it can be about the present. We can think that it is for our own personal benefit or for the benefit of our local church, when sometimes it's for benefit for the world outside of our doors. There's much warning in the Old and New Testament about false prophets, those who claim to speak from God but in fact do not, instead speaking from their own hearts or even used by Satan to lead people away from the truth, either knowingly or unknowingly. So prophecy is a precious gift that needs to be held with careful understanding. Prophecy that's exercised in the church today, there's much teaching about, well, some teaching about it by Paul in Corinthians. It should be held lightly. It should be weighed, we say. We should weigh that prophecy, which means that we need to reflect on it. We need to pray about it. We need to check that it aligns with God's word, with what we already know of God, because there's not prophecy that is going to fall outside of what we already know of God. It will align with who he is and what he's already said. Even those with a prophetic gift that we might recognize have a prophetic gift and a deep, sincere faith, they can get it wrong. And so Paul teaches us that we must discern about prophecy and we must go through this process of reflecting and praying, because the responsibility for whether or not that prophecy is of God is with the hearer, not with the person who is giving it. So we must exercise some caution and wisdom and care when we're listening to those. And I would say, as your pastor, please do that, particularly when you're listening to people online. We have an ability to listen to people speaking prophetically from all over the world now. And much of that is positive and is life-giving, but I have come across some which is perhaps not. And perhaps that's something that we just need to be really mindful of. Today's passage is from one of the major prophets in the Old Testament, Ezekiel. It's a book, if you've ever read it from beginning to end, of some quite mind-blowing accounts of what God asks of Ezekiel. If you've ever wanted to be a prophet, I'd suggest you read Ezekiel before you, go praying for that, because he has to do quite a lot of very strange things. But this passage is probably the best known in the whole of the book of Ezekiel. It is the Valley of Dry Bones. And here we see the Holy Spirit, Ruach, that we've been learning about since creation. The Spirit of God gives Ezekiel this prophetic vision and this message for the people of Israel in his time. And it's a picture of how the Holy Spirit can bring life to something that is dead. Now, I said that I believe that the Holy Spirit speaks today, and I believe and hope and anticipate that God will speak to us today here, prophetically. We're going to have some space at the end of the service to worship and pray and spend some time listening to God. But I want us to start, I want us to prepare the ground by thinking about this question, which I want us to reflect on personally and not share. So the personal reflection question is, what is dead or dry that you long to see come to life? So we're going to just spend a minute or two in silence. We're going to think about that question. We're not going to share it with anyone. It could be related to something in your life. It could be related to our church, the community. It could be anything that you see, anything that you feel passionately about, that God can really speak to you. That what is it that you feel is dead or dry that you long to see come to life? Sometimes the things that we feel deeply about are the things that God is talking to us about. So I just invite you to just close your eyes. If you don't like closing your eyes, just fix your eyes on something within the room, and just let's invite the Holy Spirit to guide our thoughts and reflections for a minute or so. So I'm going to come back to that question later in the service. So we move on. So Ezekiel, just to give us some context to what we've been reading today. So Ezekiel was a prophet during Israel's exile to Babylon in the late 6th century BC. The people of Israel had been unfaithful to God, and the Babylonians had carried many of the people of Judah off to Babylon, forcing them to leave their homes and to be exiled. And Ezekiel was one of those first exiles. And despite the fact that many prophets had prophesied this event, it came as a bit of a shock to the people of Judah. And there was lots of soul searching occurred as a part of this experience, because the practices that they had for worshipping God were very tied to the land that they inhabited. And so exile disrupted their way of life, but also their way of worship. It was a really traumatic experience for the people of God. And they had hope as a nation, particularly those that had been carried off first of all. But 10 years after the first exiles left, Babylon invaded Jerusalem and destroyed the city. And all hope really was lost to the people that had been carried away. And this is the context in which this prophecy is given. They had no hope. All that they understood about life and their covenant with God had been completely shattered. In the Psalms, there's a psalm that talks about, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept. I mean, it's a Boney M song as well, but actually it's there in the Old Testament, and it's a real lament, because they are just completely do not know. They just weep because they do not know what has happened to them and why this has happened. So this is the context in which Ezekiel is prophesying. He's explaining to them, he'd explained to them why they were in exile. They didn't really understand. And this then prophecy is very different. The two chapters in 36 and 37 are quite different. Ezekiel's taken to a plain or a valley. The word in Hebrew is the same. And we don't know whether he was taken physically. He is in different parts of Ezekiel, kind of taken up by the Holy Spirit and put somewhere physically. Or maybe this was just a very vivid prophetic vision. But from his perspective, he's standing in a massive valley. And everywhere he looks, he stood in the middle of dry bones, of skeletons of people. Dry human bones. It's a very shocking picture if we were really to think hard about it. A really visceral picture. And it's a picture, he finds out, of the people of Israel. That's what God is showing him. And it's actually what they are saying themselves. Later on, it says that the people said in verse 11, said, our bones are dry up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Now, God knew that his people felt like this. He'd let them be taken off into exile, and he knew that they had been cut off. But the truth was that God was still with them. It's incredible, isn't it, that God knows us. He knows exactly where we are. There are times in our lives when we can feel like that. There might be parts of our lives that feel dry or dead. There could be parts of our faith life that can feel like that. We can see that in our society, or we can feel that in the church that we're worshipping in, that there's something that's dry, something that's dead, something that we long to come to life. And we can see from this passage that this experience that we have as human beings from time to time is not something that is shocking to God. It's not something that offends him, but it's something that he already knows about and that he is willing to do something about. Next slide. In verse 3, we're told that having seen this vision, Ezekiel is asked a question by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit. He's asked this question: can these bones live? And Ezekiel's answer is important. So he's part of a people who have lost all hope, and he's faced in this vision with a seemingly hopeless situation of dead, dry bones. Now, did Ezekiel have the faith and hope to believe that these bones could live? He could have said, yes. Yes, I believe. I've never seen this. I've never heard this. But yes, I declare that I know that my God can do this. Yes, of course these bones can live. Or he could have said, no, I don't think these bones can live. I have no hope. Never seen or experienced this. Nope, I don't think it can happen. And we can be tempted when faced with these situations of doing one of those two things. We can either give in to despair. We can say, no, I can't see this. Or sometimes we're tempted to declare the impossible, working ourselves up into a place of faith, a kind of faking it to make it, as the young people would say. And I've got issues with both of those responses. And I think that we can learn from Ezekiel's response, because Ezekiel's response is neither of those things. Ezekiel's response is, O sovereign Lord, you alone no. Ezekiel's response is one of humility and honesty. He doesn't know. He's never had the experience before, and emotionally he's hopeless. But he doesn't give in to the despair. He leans in instead to who God is. And Ezekiel is like us today. He knows that he is God's creature. He's not the creator. We're made in the image of God, not God himself. There are many, many things, brothers and sisters, that we do not know, that we do not have the answer to. Some of the biggest questions that face us. We don't know how to resolve climate change. We don't know how to bring peace to the Middle East. We don't know how to resolve the situation with desperate people coming to our shores in small boats. We don't know how to bring greater prosperity to our town. We don't know how to fill this church with people. We don't know those things. Only God knows those things. We don't know how to restore the relationships in our lives that have become broken always. We don't know these things, but Sovereign Lord, you know. The next slide is talking about what happens next. God's answer to Ezekiel is not to tell him what's going to happen. It's not to give him the answer to that question or any of the questions that we face. Instead, the Spirit of God asks Ezekiel to do something. It gives him an instruction. And sometimes that's how God answers us. Often we don't just be given an idea of the future. Sometimes God asks, or most of the time in my experience, God actually commands us to act. So Ezekiel is given an instruction, he's given a command, and he's told to prophesy to the dry bones. Now, he's used to prophesying to people, living, breathing people, most of whom don't take him seriously and aren't very kind to him. But he's never actually had to prophesy to dead bones, if you can imagine about that. And so he's faced with this picture of hopelessness, and he's commanded to do something about it. And he is obedient to God's command. He decides in that moment to put his trust in God, to act in obedience. And he does. And he prophesies to the bones, and he tells the bones to live. And the bones come together, and they form skeletons and bodies. But that's not the end. Because now, instead of being faced with a valley of dry bones, he's faced with an army of zombies. So if you're ever into zombie movies, there are zombies in the Bible. There are zombies here. And these people have no life in them. Have you ever seen a zombie movie? No life. So there's no life. There's no breath. And so the Holy Spirit commands him to prophesy again, breath into these bodies, to literally speak life, to reenact the story that we looked at several weeks ago in Genesis 2, that the breath of life, the Spirit of God, would come into these bodies and bring forth life. But breath isn't the end of the story either, if we move on to the next slide. Ezekiel doesn't just prophesy bones to zombies and zombies to living beings. This prophecy is hope-filled and even greater than this. At the end of this passage, this is what the prophecy is. Oh, my people, you will know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it. The dry bones aren't just brought back to life just to live. They're brought back to be back in relationship with God, to be fully restored in that covenant relationship, to be known by him and to know him, to know his faithfulness to the covenant that he made with his people. The restoration in this passage isn't partial. It isn't just a little bit. It is a full restoration to life. That is what God does. That is what his Spirit does in our lives and in the lives of the people around us and in the things that we see. That is his promise to us, life in all its fullness. So when we read Old Testament prophecy and when we read prophecy today, we have to be careful in our interpretation of it. Often with Old Testament prophecy, the primary meaning is to the people of the time in which the prophecy was given. And that's true here in Ezekiel. This picture of life and restoration is about God giving hope and life back to the exiles in 6th century BC. This passage teaches us a load of stuff about God and the Holy Spirit. It teaches us that he speaks. It teaches us that he raises up people to prophesy. It teaches us that he gives life. It teaches us that the most hopeless situations can be resurrected. That God knows and sees us even in the times that we think he has abandoned us and we're racked with doubt and shame. But I would caution us strongly against reading this passage and many others about the restoration of Israel during the exile and superimposing it onto current events. The people of Israel in this passage are not the same as the nation state of Israel today. And many on the internet will tell you otherwise. And I would suggest that we need to be very careful in our interpretations. So one interpretation that we can definitely make about this is that it relates to what God does in the life of Jesus. We can see that it is a foretaste of the resurrection of Jesus. And we can see that that happens. There's a story in the book of John after Jesus has come back to life and he breathes the Holy Spirit on his disciples. So we can see this breath of life following the resurrection of Christ. So we can see that there is much that we can interpret, much that we can tell about what God is saying to us, but much that he is saying about the future structure of Scripture and the future story, the gospel story. The ultimate resurrection is of Christ, from his death through to his life, which then gives us hope for the future and a resurrection of ourselves and a resurrection, a new life, a new heaven and earth in the world that is to come. So we've seen that this passage gives us principles about God, about the gospel story. So we're going to go back to our reflection question. The experience of the exiles that this passage is speaking to is both unique and universal. We're not exiles sent to Babylon as a judgment of God, but we do experience these times sometimes of hopelessness and dryness in our lives. And those who love and follow Jesus and who have received the Holy Spirit can also hear God's voice and receive prophecy for those that are around us. So we might see this hopelessness, we might see this dryness in the places that we find ourselves. We might see them in parts of church life, we might see them in our local community, we might even see them in our nation. And this passage teaches us that God sees that too. And he longs to breathe life and wholeness into that situation. So we're going to spend some time in reflection. We're going to spend some time, more time, listening to the Holy Spirit. And this time, instead of being in silence, we're going to worship together. Or if you don't want to sing the songs, you can stay seated or you can just stand and not sing as we listen to the worship songs. And I just ask you, whether you've had experience of this in the past or not, just to be open to the Holy Spirit and continue to reflect on this question about what is dead or dry that you long to come to life. Remember that this passage is one of hope. It's not one of judgments. It's not a critique. It's a one of hope. So we ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us, each of us. We expect him to. Perhaps he'll do that by a thought that you can't quite shift, that you weren't thinking before you came here this morning. Perhaps you'll see a picture of something that perhaps maybe you don't understand. Not maybe physically see the picture, but like see it in your mind's eye. You might have just a sense, a feeling about something. All of these ways are the ways that God can speak to us, the way that we can experience prophecy. So I'd ask you then just to sit with those that picture, that thought, that feeling over the next few days to pray about it again. See if it just vanishes or whether it stays with you in some way. It could be something about our church here. It could be something about our local community. It could be something even about our nation. And it could be something about yourself and your own situation. And then I'd ask you to share it with me if you feel comfortable. if you think, yeah, I think maybe this is God. You can email me, you can pick up the phone, call me, you can message me. We're going to be meeting as a leadership team on Wednesday, and one of the roles of eldership and leadership within the life of a church is to think about these things, is to think about what God is saying to us, to kind of see whether we think, yeah, we think maybe there is something of God in this for us to be, to give us hope and a way forward. So we're going to do that now. We're going to pray. We're going to worship together. We've got two songs. The first one is one that we have sung before recently, last week, and the other is a new song to us. So if you'd like to stand if you're able and you want to, or you can stay seated and just use this time to listen to God together.